All of us have our Easter traditions, perhaps, and while coming together on a Good Friday service may be a tradition, it's a good one, but I trust that you've come here seeking to reflect upon the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins that comes through his death on the cross, through Christ our Lord and Savior. Please take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel 18, I begin reading at verse 28. Gospel of John, chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonially uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. I read a good quote this week, and it said, "The atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross stands at the very epicenter of Christianity. It is no exaggeration to say that the cross work of Christ is the heart of the gospel. Indeed, it is not an exaggeration, but it's something that so often is not said in our day and age. Such clear statements are needed in our climate of watered-down theology and lukewarm Christianity. As we continue to see in our day and age a drift, as it were, from the center truth of God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be reminded that indeed the atoning, the cleansing, the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the very center, the very heart of our Christianity. It is that which brings us together here today, and it's good for us on this Friday to consider not only the event of Christ's death, looking forward to his resurrection on Sunday, but also to consider the effects of this in our lives, in history, and in our day. What has Jesus accomplished in his death? I recognize that that is a subject that would take far more than the next 25 minutes. And so this morning, to look at that, I want to do three things. First, I want to reflect a bit from the text before us. Number two, I want to give you a bit of a theology lesson. And number three, I'll close with a poem. So now you can track how quickly I'm getting through. Once I get to the poem, you guys, whew, you're almost done. But first, the reflection on the text before us. As you have your Bibles turned to John chapter 18, you'll notice we've already had the texts that speak of Jesus' death and burial. And normally, perhaps I would take one of those texts and reference that this morning. I want to do things a little differently, and I want to just look at this text that comes prior to Jesus' death on the cross. What leads up to that? What's going on that focuses our attention on Jesus on the cross? Last Sunday, we looked at the triumphal entry, and we're reminded there when Jesus came in the city as this great king. And then after that moment, they had some Greeks, some non-Jews come, and what'd they say? "Sir, we would what? We would see Jesus." And the reminder to seek after Jesus and to know him. And then we have this whole week of life of Jesus from that time till now. And Jesus is doing miracles, and he's teaching, and he has the Last Supper with the disciples themselves, and he comes to this moment, he's arrested, and now he's on trial. My focus here isn't on that entire text, but I want to just take a couple of minutes to reflect on verse 36 itself. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." My kingdom is not of this world. I think it's crucial for us to at least have that in our minds for a little while, because it reminds us that what's happening on the cross is because Jesus has come to establish and build his kingdom. He didn't just come to be a good servant and a spokesman for God and suffer and die. There was purpose in his coming, and it was to establish his kingdom. Now, if you want to make reference here, John 3, when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, in verses 3 to 6, Jesus reminds him there, "Unless you are born again, you cannot," what? "Enter the kingdom of God." In the early part of Matthew and Mark, but in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, when Jesus comes on the scene, he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or the same as the kingdom of God, "is near." So Jesus, when he comes into the world, born as a baby, and now in ministry, his purpose is to establish his kingdom. He is the kingdom come. And so when you come to this point in John's gospel, we recognize that Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now it's important then, not only to see the theme of the kingdom of God and of heaven, the same thing, throughout the Gospels and here in John, but it's to ask the question, but what kind of kingdom is he talking about? Now, he gives us some clue here in verse 36, doesn't he? He says, "My kingdom is what? Not of this world." Well, it's from somewhere else. It's a foreign kingdom, if you will. It's not contained within the context of just this physical earth. But that, of course, theme of Jesus' kingdom, that it's a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly sort of human kingdom in that sense, is reflected in texts like 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in verse 3, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." You see, the kingdom that Jesus is establishing is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that conquers the heart. And so the battles we wage are not physical battles, but spiritual ones. Well, there are implications to the physical earth. We're human beings, and it's all connected there. But we have to notice here, and this was the confusion that so many of the Jews had of Jesus' day. What were they expecting? They were expecting this physical kingdom. Messiah would come and he would destroy the Roman Empire and throw the Romans out and establish Jesus' kingdom. But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says there, of course, that familiar text, verse 12, when Paul says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So if our battle, our struggle as Christians, is a spiritual one, then we need to understand the kingdom that Jesus came to establish must be a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical one. It's something that first begins in the heart and transforms lives for the glory of God. And that kingdom, of course, will ultimately have its fulfillment when Jesus is returned and he establishes the new heavens and new earth, and we are caught up with him into that glorious presence forever and ever. He says, "The kingdom has come now, it is here, it's among you, and it's a kingdom that is spiritually related." It's important to reflect on this in the text. Again, far greater exposition needs to take place, but I want you to see that. Notice again in verse 36, he says, "If it were," that is, if it were a kingdom of this world, what? "My servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." He says, if it was a physical kingdom, I would raise up an army. And in a sense, we have clear indication of that in the garden when Jesus is to be arrested. Judas comes in with the soldiers. What does Peter do? Takes us his sword and cuts off Malchus's ear, one of the servants of the temple. He cuts his ear off, and Jesus says, "Put that sword away. We don't take this kingdom by sword. It's a spiritual battle." I think it's important to reflect at least on this, that if you're here and you're not a Christian, getting to heaven cannot be done through physical means. You can't kind of work hard to make yourself a better person and go to church and put money in the offering plate and somehow attain heaven through these means. It is a spiritual kingdom. You must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might be saved and enter into that kingdom. These are important reflections for us. You see, what was accomplished on the cross was the, shall we say, the foundation or the necessary components for this kingdom to have effect. Jesus' kingdom doesn't come into effect if there isn't his work on the cross. That's a wonderful way the atonement or the payment for our sins and how Jesus saves us is reflected not only in the scriptures but in many of our great hymns. One of the challenges for my team, the praise team, and myself this week was to, which hymns and songs do you sing? There's probably 40 we'd like to sing, and we can't do that all day long. But one of those hymns that we often sing at this time and other times but reflects this is that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed. Notice this, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That's what Jesus does. It's a wonderful phrase that the top lady has used there. Save from the wrath of God and make me pure. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. You can't work hard enough for it. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. This is spiritual work of the Holy Spirit in us. This is not a physical kingdom. It does affect everything we do in our physical life, but it's a transformation of the heart. And so this text that talks about the kingdom, I want you to think about that as we'll leave here in a few minutes and you go off to other activities and perhaps by God's grace as you're led back here Sunday morning for our fellowship and worship time, to think about this kingdom. The kingdom that Jesus brings. It is not of this world. That has all sorts of applications. Not the least of which is, remember, if you're a Christian here today, that you serve a risen Savior in a world that needs saving, and it is not done by physical means. It's done as the Holy Spirit works through your life and your words and your actions to see people won to Christ, spiritually changing their hearts. Because my kingdom is not of this world. That's the reflection. Now the theology lesson. So I was reading this week on these things. I asked myself some of these questions. Well, again, what is the nub of the matter here? What needs to take place to bring this kingdom to the forefront? And again, reading through one author here, he kind of cited at least five things that are accomplished or that at least are components of the atoning, the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so now the theology lesson. You can jot these down or see them on the screen because it's important as we think about this kingdom. The first is the word sacrifice. Jesus, in this text, is speaking very clearly that he's going to lay his down life. He will be a sacrifice. There's the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He stands in our place, reflecting on the Old Testament where the animals had to be sacrificed as a witness to the covering of the people's sins for the year. Jesus comes as the ultimate sacrifice, as Hebrews 9:26 says. He has appeared once for all in the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Understand not just theologically but personally that Jesus, the Son of God, goes as a sacrifice for my sins. He hangs on the cross not because of his own sins, he had no sin, but for the sins of his people, every single one of them. He is the payment for our sin. He is being the sacrifice for our sins. He puts in the place of death so that we don't have to. Do you understand? Because Jesus died as a sacrifice, you as a Christian do not have to pay the penalty for your sins, but you have life. Word number two, propitiation. How many of you love that word? How many of you know what that word even means? I was risking that, saying that here, but don't worry about it. It's a word you need to learn. Because the propitiation, and some translations take the propitiation out and use the word, the phrase, sacrifice of atonement, a sacrifice of payment made, of appeasement, but this here is the word that really means appeasement or satisfaction. It's a word that we use to describe the fact that God, who is a holy God, who looks upon sin with judgment and wrath, His wrath that needs to be waved against sin and sinners like you and me, when Jesus hangs on the cross, He unleashes the fullness of His wrath upon Christ. And that satisfies the wrath and judgment of God. And none is left or needed for me. 1 John 4:9. It is this, in this the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but notice that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He receives fully the just and righteous wrath of God so that I don't have to. Do you understand that today, if you're a Christian? Do you realize that when we celebrate Good Friday and we recognize that Jesus died on the cross, He was not only fulfilling prophecy, but He was, as the God-man, the Son of God Himself, is taking upon Himself all of my sins and bearing the brunt of God's holy judgment so that me, as one of His chosen ones, listen, receives absolutely none of God's wrath. Not one speck, because I could not stand even one speck of God's wrath. Every little minuscule part of God's wrath is taken on Christ Himself, and I get... In what economy do you see a better deal than that? And I don't want to be flippant with that, but do you see the totality of what you and I deserved is taken completely by Christ? And the totality of His righteousness, His goodness before God, is given to me so that now I stand before God as if I'd never sinned once. And it's only possible because Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God. So jot down propitiation. Don't forget what it means. And remind us that these are components of this kingdom that Jesus establishes. Number three, we have reconciliation with this kingdom. Reconciliation. Romans 5:10-11. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We need to understand that our sin not only incurred guilt, which requires a sacrifice, and not only did it arouse God's wrath, which requires that propitiation, sin has also put us at a hostile position before God. We're His enemies. Between God and us, there is this hostility, and we need to be reconciled. We need to be brought into that right relationship with God. God doesn't need to be reconciled to me because God hasn't done anything wrong. We need to be reconciled to Him. And He is the one who manufactures that reconciliation. He brings us into this right relationship. Even though we have sinned because of Christ on the cross, He brings us to Himself. Paul says in Colossians 1:21-22, once we were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I always love the little phrases, but now. Once you were this, lost, desperate, going the wrong way, dead in sin, under God's judgment, no hope at all, you are pathetic. But now, because Christ has died on the cross, we've been reconciled. We've been brought into a right relationship with God Himself. It says, without blemish and free from accusation, we are holy in His sight. Grapple with that one for a moment. That because Christ has borne all the wrath of God on Himself, as a believer, I don't suffer that wrath. But not only that, now, I don't know how else to put it, God and I are good. We're good. We're tight. I don't know how else you put that, because
There's no accusation. Nobody can say to me, you awful sinner, you are going to go to hell. Nope, sorry. I deserve death, but Christ has given me life. You can't accuse me. Romans 8, verse 1. There's what? Therefore now, no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ. You see the importance? If you're in Christ, how much condemnation is upon you? A little bit? Just come on, just a little bit. None. It's gone. And this, of course, is the motivation to me to live a holy life. People saying, well, if that's true, you'll just sin like all the other people. No, you won't. Oh, you'll still struggle with sin because we're still in these bodies, in this flesh, but it will grieve you. You'll strive for holiness. You'll desire to live as the ones who have been chosen by God. There's no accusation. Nobody can hold charge against you because we've been reconciled to God. Number four, redemption. This kingdom that Jesus establishes is done through redemption. And the word redemption in the scriptures and redeemed really is a term taken out of the marketplace, buying back things out of the marketplace. But in the biblical days, it also had the reference to slavery. Slaves were bought out of slavery. They were freed from slavery through the redemption price. They're redeemed. They're bought back in this way. And that's what Christ does for us. He redeems us from slavery to sin. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We've been redeemed, bought back out of slavery to sin by the blood of Christ. Once in the Garden of Eden, all was perfect. Adam and Eve were living it up great in the kingdom that God had given them in the Garden of Eden, but sin came in and destroyed everything. And so everyone born since that time, you and me included, is born with the nature of sin in our lives. It's what we are. We're sinners. And this has taken place in our lives, and we are sinners and slaves to sin now. And what has God come to do? He says, I'm going to save for myself a people chosen before the foundations of the world, before we ever came to be. He sends Christ on this mission of redemption to buy us out of slavery and to make us free. We've been set free. And Jesus says, if the Son set you free, you are what? You are free indeed. Total freedom in Jesus Christ from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin, we have been redeemed. Number five. This kingdom that is built here is one of conquest. Jesus, in his work on the cross, does a work of conquest, one of victory. We sing hymns of victory because this is the challenge, you see, when it comes to Good Friday. Growing up, you know, if you think of this as kids, sometimes you think, you know, the good guy always wins. And yet, Good Friday looks like the good guy loses because Jesus is dead on the cross, right? Isn't that true, kids? Jesus goes to the cross and he dies there. It looks like the good guy loses, doesn't it? Well, we know Sunday's coming, but we also know that Jesus' death on the cross, he doesn't lose. He wins. He defeats sin and Satan and death and all of these things encapsulated in his death and resurrection. He is the victor. He is the one who wins. He is the conquest of Christ that brings these things to be. And so, 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He conquers him. Revelation 1, 17 and 18, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one, speaking of Jesus. I was the dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is the conquering one, brings victory, and this conquest destroys the power of sin and evil itself. And even though we battle these things, when the Lord comes again, he sweeps it all away because he is the victorious one. Christian, if you're a believer here today, you're on the winning side. Because he's won the victory. We still have some battles to wage for the glory of the King, but he's the victorious one. Are you a believer here this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you entered into this kingdom through Jesus Christ? Because it's a kingdom that's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's only won through spiritual means. Consider these things and consider your sin. Put your trust in Christ alone. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, you've been won by Christ to be part of his kingdom, the kingdom of life and of love and of his glory, then let us live like that. Let us reflect upon the death of Christ and what he won for us, and let us take that and see that transform our lives and be useful as we fulfill his kingdom. He's not done yet building his kingdom. The Lord has not come again. And so there's a myriad of souls out there who need to be saved. And you and I are called to be going out there and sharing the gospel that Christ, by his grace, might save them. How'd that go this week? Yeah, I didn't do as much as I thought I should have either. But that's what we do. The spiritual kingdom is won through spiritual means, using people like you and me to see people won to Christ for his glory. One day, we will stand in glory and reflect upon the greatness of God, and we will not be concerned with the aches and pains and problems of this life. One day, I want to stand before the King himself and say, Jesus, I deserve none of it. I didn't serve you as I should have, but by your grace you saved me. And it's because of your righteousness I enjoy this great and grand kingdom. And now a poem. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. You stood in the sinner's stead, did bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken of your God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed, thy bruising healeth me. The tempest's awful voice was heard. O Christ, it broke on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It braved the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. Jehovah bade his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thine heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. You have risen, my hands are all untied, and now thou livest in me. When purified, made white and tried, thy glory then for me. Father and God, may we see the glory of Christ our Savior today. May it continue as it builds his kingdom for the glory of the King himself. In Jesus' name, amen.